Again, at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Hear now the word of God. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And so he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then turning in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, we begin reading at the 43rd verse of the first chapter. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word. For my church that follows the lectionary, in the Sundays surrounding Christmas, we have been immersed in a great mystery. The Christ child who was born into the world is Emmanuel, God with us. In the language of the Gospel of John, he is the Word made flesh. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us in this first chapter of his gospel about the incarnation. In Jesus Christ, we have seen God taking on our humanity, becoming one with us without ceasing to be God. In Jesus Christ, God meets us as one of us. Now, since this is the case, we have reason to assume that what we can say about God, we can also say about Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we say about God is that he is omniscient. That is to say, God knows all things. And that's what we mean when we say that God is omniscient. Now, that may or may not interest us as an abstract point of theological dogma, but it may and should interest us when we say that God really knows each one of us. Indeed, hardly ever before in recent memory has this truth been more vitally necessary than now to embrace and to hold dear. Governments worldwide have imposed restrictions on people in the continuing attempt to curb the spread of the coronavirus. And to this date, those restrictions remain in force. But the measures introduced to stop the spread of the coronavirus have given rise to another pandemic, the pandemic of loneliness. And we've all known people who've had to endure excruciating, painful isolation in recent months due to quarantining. And perhaps we count ourselves among them. Perhaps the intensity of our struggle with loneliness has been greater this past year than we ever remember before. In our darkest moments, we may have even known a sense of utter desolation. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard attempted to capture this frightful sense when he wrote, "Deep within every human being, there lives the anxiety over the possibility of being alone in the world, forgotten by God, overlooked among the millions and millions in this enormous household." This ordeal, no doubt, we've had to endure has provoked this anxiety in many throughout the world. The reality is that God knows each one of us. That's what our scripture readings designated for this Lord's Day display to us. Both in the case of Samuel and in that of Nathanael, we see God's knowing as a personal knowing. It expresses itself in the form of a personal address. "Samuel, Samuel," God calls. God addresses the young boy by name. "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And I saw you under the fig tree," Jesus says to Nathanael. And both are comforting lessons for us in these difficult times, and for this reason are especially worthy of our attention. And so let us turn to them and ask the question, what precisely do they open up for us about this experience, the experience undergone by the human recipient of God's address? When we subject these readings to closer analysis, we see that in both cases, there is first, doubt and misperception. Second, that this is resolved in a moment of recognition. And finally, that there is a decisive transformation as a result. So in the first place, there is doubt and misperception. Or perhaps it's more accurate to say that this misperception comes from the predisposition to doubt. Granted, this may have been less the case with Samuel than it is with us. Samuel, after all, is only a boy. Children are generally trusting and open to new experience, and they are usually more open to correction than adults. Nevertheless, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, as we're told in the seventh verse of our reading. And when God does call, it's Samuel who mistakes God's voice for the voice of Eli. But shouldn't Eli have discerned that this was the voice of the Lord? After all, was he not Israel's spiritual leader for the last 40 years? Was he not responsible for the boy Samuel, who, after all, had not yet reached the age of accountability? But Eli did not perceive immediately what was happening. We are told that his eyesight had grown so dim that he could no longer see. This detail is added to reveal to us his spiritual condition. Under Eli's watch, the temple service was in a shambles. In the previous chapter, we can read about his two sons and putative successors, Hophni and Phinehas. And there we learn that they abused their office, stealing the choicest parts of the people's sacrifices for their own table, and seducing the women at the very entrance of the temple. Eli did warn them verbally, but his weakness as a father is evident in his failure to discipline or restrain them. Whether or not the word of the Lord was rare in those days because of their sin, the text does not tell us explicitly. But suffice it to say, Israel's spiritual leader, Eli, was so spiritually blind and deaf that he didn't recognize the word of the Lord when it finally did come to Samuel. It was only after the third time that he realized that it was the Lord who had been calling the boy. And only then did he offer to the boy spiritual direction. When we turn to our gospel lesson, we see that the call to Nathanael at first is mediated through Philip. Philip was convinced on the basis of his study of the scriptures that Jesus is the one for whom Israel was waiting. He's the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. But what was Nathanael's initial response? He doubted. And this is reflected in his scoffing remark. How can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, we know that Nazareth is a village in Galilee. And some commentators interpret Nathanael's response in light of the reputation that the village had as a cultural backwaters. I'm not sure how far we ought to press this interpretation. The narrative suggests that Philip and Nathanael were students of the Hebrew Scriptures. And our lesson makes this point, especially about Nathanael, that Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree would have signaled to the original audience of John's Gospel that Nathanael was a student of Torah or the law or the Hebrew Scriptures. The phrase under the fig tree was used in rabbinic literature to refer to meditation on the law. We can see that Nathanael was spending time meditating on God's word. At all events, both men would have known that the Christ was to come from Bethlehem, not from a town in Galilee. In fact, that this doubt was present in the minds of the Jews is reflected later in the Gospel of John. After hearing him teach at the temple, some objected that this one could not be the Christ, since the scriptures do not teach that the Christ comes from Galilee. Perhaps Nathanael here is only echoing those objections. In any case, the point here is that Nathanael doubted. But neither the boy Samuel nor Nathanael are allowed to remain in their doubt, in their deafness to God's call, in their spiritual blindness to God's presence. In the case of Samuel, God continues to call. God does not give up on Samuel just because he does not yet know the Lord. In his persistent, irresistible grace, God comes a fourth time, calling Samuel by name, this time repeating it twice. Indeed, the text says that the Lord came and stood there. Samuel then said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Parenthetically, we ought to take great comfort in this. We know the inner resistance in our own hearts to God's call. And we don't want to miss out on God's purposes for us. But we fear that in our stubbornness, we will. Or we may fear the same for a loved one. Here we can see that God's grace is irresistible. And in this, we find a basis for our trust in God's patience and kindness. Patience and kindness that overcomes our resistance. In the case of Nathanael, Jesus continues to speak, and in speaking discloses enough of himself to prompt Nathanael to exclaim, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." For both Samuel and Nathanael, then, doubt resolves itself in a moment of recognition. Important to see in this connection is that doubt, deafness, and blindness are not resolved from our side with respect to God, but rather from God's side with respect to us. It is God who calls Samuel. It is Jesus who discloses himself to Nathanael. That is to say, the initiative lies with God. Let me try to illustrate this point. I have a friend who lives in Grand Rapids, and one Sunday evening several years ago, she called me to tell me that she wanted to discuss with me a spiritual problem she was having. She said that she'd even drive to meet me in Holland so as not to inconvenience me. I agreed, and we met. After we sat down, she began to tell me that she'd lost her faith, that she no longer believed in God. And I tried to discern exactly what it is that she was saying, what it is that was troubling her. And instead of trying to convince her that God exists, that God knows and loves her, as perhaps she might have expected me to do, I replied, "I wouldn't worry about it too much. God is faithful. You belong to him, and he will show himself to you again." Now, she seemed somewhat perplexed by this reply and asked me to clarify, but I didn't want to clarify, and so I only repeated what I had said. In our readings and in the Bible generally, the conviction that God knows and loves me is not the outcome of a long and strenuous process of searching within or outside us. Rather, it is God who initiates, it is God who searches, it is God who apprehends. Consequently, there is a paradox in knowing God. It is not that we know God, but rather that we are known by God, as the Apostle Paul states in Galatians 4:9. The 17th century scientist and philosopher Blaise Pascal expresses this in his prayer, "I would not have sought you unless you had first found me." In Psalm 139, David expresses his wonder at the God who knows him. "You've searched me and you know me." Nathanael's experience is comparable. "How do you know me?" "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus replied. We see that Nathanael does not resolve his doubt on his own initiative. In effect, Jesus tells him, "I know you already, Nathanael. I knew you even before Philip brought you to see me." Nathanael's response reveals a joyful awareness that he has been known completely. The sentiment recalls the words of the psalmist from Psalm 139. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it." This in turn prompts Nathanael's confession, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." How does this all relate to us? We're here in this place, and like Nathanael, we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed each time before we have communion. "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord." If we know God in Jesus Christ, it is because God first knows us completely. And in knowing us, he's called us. He may not have commissioned us, as he did Samuel, to declare the fall of the house of Eli, about which we read later in that third chapter. But he has called us out of darkness into his light to declare his praises. He has called us to follow Jesus Christ. And as we answer that call, we will see greater things than we do now. And so with this observation, we have arrived at our third and final point, that with our recognition of God, there follows a decisive transformation. When we read about Samuel's life in the rest of 1 Samuel, we learn that Samuel continued to speak. He continued to listen to the word of the Lord and to speak this word to Israel. We learn that Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with God and with the people. We read that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. That is, none of them were useless and ineffective, because he was faithful in hearing the words of God. He was faithful in obeying the God who sent him to declare them to his people. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that a prophet of the Lord was among them. Parenthetically, I think the church ought to learn from the example of Samuel. Here's the boy Samuel ministering before the Lord, despite the fact that the word of the Lord was rare in those days and the visions were not widespread. That's what we read in the first verse. There are many who are ministering before the Lord in small, aging churches that are emptying out and even closing throughout this country today. Of course, there are many reasons that we can cite for this decline, but it is nonetheless a fact. According to a recent report, as many as 25 or 30% of Americans polled profess no faith. And of course, you've heard this term nuns before, N-O-N-E-S, those who do not affiliate, those who do not profess faith. In fact, at least according to these polls that I read, it is the fastest growing cohort of people in America today. Only time will tell, and perhaps the American church landscape will change drastically after the pandemic, but the trend, at least at this time, gives no sign of reversing. After his call, Samuel persevered, or he persevered in his call. Samuel's faithful to what God had entrusted to him. To the church has been entrusted the deposit of faith, which it is instructed to guard. And this means, among other things, that it must be faithful to preach and teach it, to resist courageously those cultural forces that want to enlist it in the service of agendas that do not properly belong to it. This will not always be popular, as we've already seen. It may mean more criticism from a world that resists God and in many places persecutes the church. It may mean more defection from its ranks. The church must never lose its conviction that it is God who calls, God who initiates, and that it is God who makes his own word effective in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 55, we read exactly this, the word that issues from God's mouth. It shall not return unto me void, God says, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If the church remains confident here, it can continue to carry out its mission and leave the results to God. The spiritual growth that we see in Samuel is implied in the promise that Jesus makes to Nathanael. Do you think that it is astonishing that I saw you under the fig tree? Jesus asks. I tell you that you will see greater things than these. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The image, of course, comes from the life of Jacob. And it's interesting, we didn't mention this before, but when Jesus sees Nathanael come out and says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, he's also drawing from the story of Jacob. Because who is Jacob but the one in whom there is deceit? So it's almost as if there's a reversal here, or at least there's a connecting. There's a point of connection here that we're to see. But in Genesis 28, Jacob is en route from Beersheba to Haran, and he stops in Bethel to sleep. There he has a dream in which he saw a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The dream is so vivid that Jacob is overcome with awe. The ladder is a place of meeting between God and Jacob, God and Israel. And for this reason, it's identified in later Jewish tradition as the axis of the world, the place where the vertical and the horizontal intersect. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And he called this place Bethel. In Hebrew, the word Bethel means the house of God. And according to one commentator I read, Jesus could be implying in drawing on this episode in the life of Jacob that he is Bethel. We spoke earlier of the loneliness that has afflicted so many in this time, this past several months during this COVID lockdown. And we said that it can be so intense that it makes people feel that they're alone in the universe. Or maybe if that hasn't been our experience, we can recall a time when we'd had to move to a new town, maybe after graduating from school, or maybe after taking on a new job. We maybe remember that we missed the familiar surroundings, we missed family and friends, and we experienced what we call homesickness. And in Jesus Christ, our hearts find their true home. And in Jesus Christ, we have a place in God's household. Jesus as the true Bethel. The open heaven is a metaphor for God's self-revelation. The vision of Jacob described this place of revelation. John tells us that Jesus is this place of revelation. Jesus incarnates the dream of Jacob, and Nathanael is going to see it himself. Nathanael has made his confession that Jesus is the Son of God. But in effect, Jesus is promising Nathanael that if he follows him, he will come to understand more and more what these terms that he uses really mean. He'll come to understand more and more who Jesus is. And this promise is not only for Nathanael, but it's also for all of us here today. Perhaps you are today in the same crisis as my friend once was. If you doubt like her, you only have to ask God to give you a renewed awareness that you are known by him. God is faithful. Just as I told my friend, God will do as you ask, as you pray, as you read his word, as you encounter him in word and sacrament, in public worship, and then together with Nathanael and all God's people, you can confess with confidence, "Jesus, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." You can rest assured that as you continue following him, God will reveal more and more of himself to you. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you address your word to your people, thereby assuring them that they are known and loved by you. We thank you, O God, for your grace. You called the young boy Samuel and made him a powerful prophet before your people. You sought out a young man, Nathanael, and showed him things unimaginable. Impress on our hearts your word, and impart to us a deeper revelation of yourself in Jesus Christ, and send forth your word again in the power of your Holy Spirit, so that by proclaiming your great and precious promises here and everywhere to all nations, and by declaring the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to all peoples, we may be witnesses through whom, in the power of your Spirit, many may come to that joyful awareness that you know them and love them in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.